taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so hope you had a good day. Good to see you here tonight. And just an encouragement. Looking forward to what God has for us. Well, John chapter 7 in the Word of God this evening. John chapter 7. And I want to talk about something that God has used to really just change my life. I shared a little bit last night about my own testimony, how after I was saved and called to preach, I wanted to serve God, wanted to do what was right, but I experienced what we call the futility of the flesh. And I didn't realize it at the time, but that's what I was experiencing throughout high school and even the first 2 years of college. It wasn't until my going into my junior year of college, After my junior year of college, I did my evangelist internship, and I traveled with an evangelist. And the Lord just began. I was given a book that the Lord really used to open my eyes to some things. And the evangelist I was traveling with, he was really preaching these truths really hard. And again, it was something that it's not new. All right, there's no new truth. Okay, because God is truth. Jesus himself is truth. He says that in John chapter 14. But it's new in the sense of maybe it hasn't been revealed to you yet, or it hasn't been enlightened. The Spirit of God hasn't enlightened it to you yet. Maybe we've neglected it, or we haven't heard it for a while. And so God really began to open my eyes to some things, to what the Christian life is supposed to be. I want to talk about this, and I believe this is very vital, all right? This maybe is not what you would typically think of as a revival-type message, all right? But really, when we think about revival, the term revival, again, as I mentioned yesterday, okay, in its simplest definition is life again. Life again. Well, we're going to see in our message tonight that the life that we need again is Jesus. Amen. It's his life. Okay, it's his fruit. We're going to see this tonight, and it's so clear in this passage that Jesus gives to us. And I hope this will be a help to you. All right, I know again that sometimes when I'm discouraged, when I'm going through something difficult, or maybe I just get my eyes fixed on what I'm doing, I just need to just stop and just focus again on Jesus. In fact, Pastor mentioned it just a little bit ago. All right, we sang it. Look to the Lamb of God. That's wonderful. We look to him for salvation, but it's not just a future salvation; it's a present one. Day by day, moment by moment, looking unto Jesus. He's the author, he's the finisher. And if he's the author, he's the finisher, then can I say he's everything else in between, okay? And so we got to look to him. So John chapter 7 tonight, and let's begin reading at verse number 37. John chapter 7, and let's begin reading at verse 37. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, a message I've entitled, Carry Me, River of Life. Carry Me, River of Life. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for this good crowd that's here. Now, Lord, I pray that you would just get me out of the way tonight. And Lord, my humble prayer is that you would just allow folks to see Jesus afresh and anew. Oh, Lord, it is only Christ in us and through us and flowing through us, as we're going to see, that's going to make a difference in our lives, in this church, and the lives of those around us, Lord. Please, Lord, help us to look to you. And I pray you breathe upon us tonight, give spiritual victories, draw folks unto yourself. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor and glory and praise for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If there were ever a day that the unsaved world needed hope, it's today. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked, and like in Noah's day, it seems as if his imaginations are only evil continually. Yes, things are not getting better, but they're getting worse. We shouldn't be surprised as Christians. The Bible tells us things would get worse. We could go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and find that long list of how things would be in the last days. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so again, we shouldn't necessarily be surprised. This is how what Christ said things would be like in the last days. Murder, suicide, broken homes, violence, drug abuse, immorality, war, mass shootings. We just saw again yesterday, people enslaved to the bondage of their sin is evident everywhere that we look, and truly hope is desperately needed and only found in the person of Jesus Christ. I think none of us would disagree with that assessment of our world and the lost around us. But can I share with you this evening another group of people who I believe need hope as well? Christians.
Yeah, that's right.
Christians. It is increasingly true, and alarmingly so, that Christians, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, are becoming more and more defeated, discouraged, frustrated, apathetic, living in unbelief and sin, resembling more the nature of the world than the nature of God. And I believe, again, that the Bible indicates that this is how things would be in the last days. Remember a verse I mentioned yesterday, Matthew 24, verse 12. The Bible says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And we're seeing that in our day and age, in our churches. Again, another verse. Jesus said, he asked the question to his disciples. He said, "When the Son of Man comes back, shall he find faith on the earth?" Wow, what a question. What a question. In other words, is he going to find people who are really walking in union with him? People who are really living by faith, living in dependence upon him? And so I think, again, the Bible indicates this is how things would be in the last days. Discouraged and defeated believers fill our churches, and I believe that many need hope just as much as the unsaved world. No, they don't need hope for their eternal destiny. That's already been settled. That's been taken care of. But they do need hope that there is an abundant life that Christ has promised, where there's victory over sin, and there's power for service, and there's power for witness, and there's deliverance from self, and joy, and peace, and satisfaction like never before. I mean, if we were to have someone come tonight and say, "Hey, there's a life that you can always be joyful. There's a life that you can always have peace. There's a life that you don't have to be defeated and discouraged." Wouldn't we say, "Yeah, sign me up for that. That's what I want. That sounds really good." And can I say that it's not just a nice idea that we can talk about and that we can constantly strive for but never reach, but it is an actual life that we can enter into and experience moment by moment. Oh, it's wonderful. And we're going to see here in just a little bit who that life exactly is. In John chapter 7, Jesus speaks about a river that can and should flow through his followers. And while some have certainly tapped into the river and allowed it to carry them, I fear that many, maybe not intentionally, but for whatever reason, many have blocked the outflow of that river. They have restricted it through sin and unbelief, maybe have not even realized that it's there, and as a result, they continue on in struggle and frustration. I want us to look tonight in our time together what the Bible says about this river of life. And my prayer is that it will bring true hope to any lost person that's here tonight, but also renewed hope and revived zeal for any Christian that's here tonight that's ready to quit and throw in the towel. And trust me, we've all been there, right? We all have days that we feel like that. We get defeated, we get discouraged, we focus on all the problems maybe in the world, all the problems in the church, all the problems in our own individual families. I mean, we're defeated, we're discouraged. We all get like that from time to time. And so again, my prayer is, my desire is that by the end of this message, we will have gotten our eyes off of ourselves and fixed them upon Jesus, and we could all cry, "Carry me, river of life." There are three things I want us to notice from our passage tonight that, again, I trust will be a help to us. Number one, I want us to notice what I call the recognition of the flow. The recognition of the flow. Now, if the river is to carry us, then we must first recognize its reality. We must first see what the Bible says about it already being inside of us, okay? Again, notice our text here in verse number 38. John 7, 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what is Jesus talking about? It is obvious that he is not speaking literally, but he is speaking figuratively, all right? There is no river coming out of my stomach tonight. Aren't you glad for that? Okay, that'd be a little weird, all right? There's no river coming out of your stomach, okay? It's very obvious that he is not speaking literally, but figuratively. In other words, he's speaking in the spiritual realm. Now, he goes on right in our text to tell us what that river is. Again, look at verse number 39. He says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so this river that will flow out of us is the Spirit of God. And if you're a believer tonight, the Bible makes it clear that you possess the indwelling Spirit of God. You don't have to wonder about that. The Bible tells you so. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, again, listen to what it says. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." So after you believe the gospel, you heard the gospel, and after you believed it, after you accepted it, made it personal in your life, it says, "ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And so we understand as believers, right, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Now, again, as a side note, right, this is not my main message, but again, I would be remiss if I did not at least put this in there, okay? If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, then you need to come to Christ and you take of the water of life for salvation, all right? He is the water of life. Jesus said, in fact, remember in John chapter number 4, talking to the woman at the well, Jesus said in verse number 13, "Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again." Again, she was focused on the physical, right? And so he had to get her eyes off the physical to the spiritual. But he said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a river springing up into eternal life." Wow. Wow. The Bible says, in fact, the last invitation in all the Bible, Revelation 22:17, God loves to give invitations, and he loves people. He wants all men to come to him. And he said, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come take the water of life freely." That's Jesus. Come take Jesus freely. And friend, salvation is a free gift, the free gift of God to those who realize they're sinners, can never save themselves, and they put their complete trust and the finished work of Christ alone. Again, as we sang tonight, they look to the Lamb of God. He alone is able to save them, all right? And if you're here tonight, again, I just want to mention, if you're here tonight and you're not sure of that, oh, please, come to Christ. Take of him. Drink of him tonight. You'll find that complete satisfaction, that complete fulfillment. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you a home in heaven. That's what the Bible says, all right? It's wonderful. As I mentioned yesterday, it's the best bargain you could ever have, all right? He gets your sin, and you get his righteousness. He took your sin upon him on the cross, and you get his righteousness. And so you need to come and take of the water of life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse number 35, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Do you know Christ tonight? Have you come and taken of him for that future salvation? I trust that you have. But for those of us, again, that are saved, that already know Christ as our Savior, we need to wake up to the divine fact that we have already inside of us, we have the Spirit of God. Not only must we realize the Spirit of God's presence, but can I say tonight, I believe that we need to go a step further and acknowledge just who he is. You see, so to some people, the Holy Spirit's a very an academic thing, okay? In other words, if I said, "Well, who's the Holy Spirit?" Maybe you would tell me tonight, "Well, he's the third person of the Trinity. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And maybe you'd list off all these things that he does." Well, that's good, okay? That's good, and that's wonderful, and that's all true. But in other words, I think it was Walter Wilson. Maybe you've heard of that name. Walter Wilson, he's written a couple books. He wasn't a preacher. He was a doctor, and a medical doctor. But God used him in wonderful ways to be a witness. And someone asked Walter Wilson one day, "Who's the Holy Spirit?" And Walter Wilson said, "Well, he's the third person of the Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son." And then someone asked him, "But who's the Holy Spirit to you personally?" You see, we've got to just not think in these theological terms. That's good to know theology. It's good to know doctrine, all right? But in other words, how does the Holy Spirit personally impact your life on a daily basis? Okay? And this is a very, very important point. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit of God that's within us is the Spirit of Christ himself. I want you to think about this, all right? When I got a hold of these truths, it began to revolutionize my life. All right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ himself. In other words, I think a lot of Christians have this idea, well, Jesus came, he died on the cross, you know, he lived a sinless perfect life, he went to the cross, he died on the cross, he was buried in a tomb, he rose again, he sent him back up to heaven, he's at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Now, is that true? Yes, it's true. Everything I just said is true. Bodily, he is up there making intercession for us. But we often like to separate the members of the Godhead, you know? Christ is up there, the Spirit's down here, he's kind of helping us live the Christian life, and that's how we like to think of it. Well, again, can I ask you, friend, how do you separate God? You can't. You can't just separate God. Okay? I mean, we tend to like to do that because, again, I understand that the persons of Godhead all have their different roles and functions, all right? But you can't separate God. In fact, the Bible calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of Christ. You say, where is that at? Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." All right, here's another one. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There are many other places that the Bible actually calls the Spirit of Christ. And so in other words, here's another one, all right? I think it's John chapter, is it 14 or chapter 16? Somewhere in there, that those wonderful chapters, all right? Jesus told his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." What does he mean that? Well, no, I thought it was the Spirit, preacher. I mean, he sent the Spirit. But you can't divorce him. You can't separate him. Over and over again in John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus made statements like, "In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you." Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, my friend, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. It's vital to understand, again, that Jesus is not just in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Yes, bodily, that's where he is at. But he is with us tonight by his Spirit. That's why Paul could say, as we mentioned yesterday, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. Was this some type of just high in the sky mumbo jumbo talk, just some religious talk that sounded good? No, it was reality. It was Christ that was living in Paul and flowing through Paul. And that's why God used Paul. Not because Paul had great intellect or Paul had great talent. Now, truly, if we read in the New Testament, Paul was a very qualified man, right? He studied the law. He says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I mean, he knew all those things, but that's not why God used him. God used him because Paul realized that he was weak and would always be weak, but he depended upon Jesus because he knew Jesus would always be strong. All right? And he recognized, he came to the point in his life where he said, no, it's no longer I that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. It's reality, friend. Christ is in us. Again, it's not just something we sing on Easter Sunday morning, right? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And we sing those words, but we walk out the doors and it makes no difference in our life. And we live just like an unsaved person does. We struggle and we falter and we get upset and we complain and we get bitter at our spouses. And it makes no, yeah, he lives within my heart. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. First, you got to recognize that. That's foundational, okay? You got to recognize this flow that's inside of you, okay? But then we need to draw upon it. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But what I'm saying is that it needs to make an impact in your life. It needs to make an impact. Question, did Christ die to give you a miserable life? No. No, we were all saying, no, that's insane. Why are you living one? Why do I live one? I've been there, and I wonder why. Man, is this Christian life really worth it? No, Jesus didn't die to give us a miserable life. Again, John chapter 10, verse number 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it what? More abundantly. You see, every believer has life. Every believer has life. But many believers are not living the abundant life. And that's the life of Jesus. We're going to see that here in a second. In them, flowing through them. Oh, but this flow, again, it's the Spirit of Christ himself. That's why in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27, the Apostle Paul said, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is again. It's Christ in you. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 5, he said, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? That's why Peter could say in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. Friend, do you understand tonight that the very nature of God, now just think about this. This will change your life if you really just think about this and depend upon it, all right? The very nature of God, 1 John chapter 3 calls it the seed of God, the sperm of God, has been implanted into you. At the moment of salvation, it's not just you have a ticket of heaven. It's that God moved into you. Now, when you really think about that and you depend upon it, it'll change your life. God, the seed of God. Again, 1 John chapter 3, that's what he calls it. And Peter said, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. And that's the seed of God. That's why it says in John chapter 3, remember Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, when you were born again into God's family, there was something born into you. It was the Spirit of God. It's the nature of God. Okay? And that's the nature that we need to depend upon. That's the nature that we need to allow to fill us and flow through us. But many times, what do? No, we depend upon our flesh, right? I mean, positionally, these things are all true positionally, but many times our practice is to match up to it. It's because we're not depending upon what's true positionally. That's why, remember, Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 2, that right now, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. You say, well, I don't really feel like that. That's because you're allowing your flesh to take control, all right? You're not depending, you're not accessing those divine facts by faith. Again, we're going to talk about this here in a little bit, right? I'm getting ahead of myself. This is all just so exciting to me, okay? I mean, it's wonderful. We have this flow that's within us, the very nature of God. And we have to, the first step in living victoriously is you have to recognize that. This is what the Bible says. This spake he of the Spirit. But he is the Spirit of Christ himself. In other words, I want us to, I know when I grew up, I thought that I was down here and I was trying to do things for Jesus. And I didn't recognize that Jesus was in me and he wanted to do things through me. He just wanted me to get out of the way and yield to him. I was focused on what I'm doing and I'm going to serve, you know, I'm really going to make a difference in the world, you know. Well, that's admirable. We also want to make a difference, all right? But again, it's a self-focus. Now, it may be very subtle, but I think it's vital to have the right foundation. Well, we need to be focused on Christ. He is the power source. He is the victor. He is all that we need. All right? And he's the one that's going to enable us and help us and live his life through us, all right? See, Jesus is the river of life because only in Jesus is life. Now, again, there's so many verses we could look at. Let me just name a few. John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was, anyone know it? Life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In Jesus is life. Again, Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Again, the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 4, maybe you just want to jot these down. We're not turning to every one because there's just no way that we had time to do that. But Colossians chapter 3, verse number 4, the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, in most of your Bibles, those two little words, when Christ, who is, all right, who is, those words are in italics. That means they were not in the original language, okay? In other words, they just put them in there to add to the clarity of the reading. Literally, the original language reads this, when Christ, our life, right now. In other words, he's not just our life to get to heaven. He's our life right now. He's the power source right now. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Again, 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you got Jesus, you have life. You have eternal life, because Jesus is eternal life. Here's an interesting thing that God just, boom, man, just blew my mind wide open when I discovered it. You realize, most Christians think of eternal life as just what? I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to live with God forever and forever and forever. Now, is that true? Yes, that's true. But that's the quantity of eternal life. But do you realize eternal life is so much more than that? In fact, the Bible says, in fact, let's turn there. I want you to see this one, all right? Go to 1 John chapter number 1. Because the Bible actually calls John, through inspiration of the Spirit, calls Jesus eternal life. It's a title for Jesus. You see, eternal life is not just the quantity of time that you're going to live with God forever and forever, forever. Eternal life is not just about quantity, it's about quality. Yes, there's a new quantity of life forever and forever and forever and forever, but it's a new quality of life as well, where you can live on a supernatural plane because it's Jesus that's in and through you. See, the Christian life is all about, it has to be lived on a supernatural plane. You understand that? In other words, there's nothing in and of ourselves. You know, the Bible says there's some pretty hard commands, you know. Love your enemies, forgive people, be faithful in church. You know, I mean, when you read stuff, it's like, wow, how could I ever do that? And the secret is you can't. You can't. It is Jesus in you and through you by his Spirit. Oh, my friend, look at this, though, okay? 1 John, I'm talking too much. I got to get there. 1 John chapter number 1. I just want you to see this because this is just so revolutionary in our thinking. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, where have we seen that word before? Right? John 1, right? In the beginning was the word. So it's obvious that he is referencing Jesus Christ. And look at what it says here in verse number 2. For the life, talking about Jesus, was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, which was... and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John calls Jesus that eternal life. And so, in other words, here, listen to me tonight, okay? I know when I first heard this, it really changed my thinking. Eternal life is not just a quantity of time that you live with God forever and forever. Yes, that's true. But there is a new, not just quantity, but a new quality of a life. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter number 6 that we're buried with Christ by baptism into death. So he died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. And then it says that we are to arise to walk in a, if you remember the term he uses, newness of life. That's in other words, it's not how you lived your old life. See, some people think, well just because I'm saved, now, you know, God makes my flesh better so I can do what I should do. No, that's not true. Okay, your flesh is still as weak and wicked as ever. Okay? And if you try to depend upon your flesh to live the Christian life, you're going to fall flat on your face. I can testify that time after time after time. Okay? But he says newness of life. It's this new quality of life. In other words, it's a supernatural life. And it all goes back to the seed of God that's been planted into us. It's the life of Jesus. The life of God that's within us. And so we have to recognize this. Andrew Murray said, Andrew Murray was a great preacher and teacher of yesteryear. And Andrew Murray said this. He said, "The Christian life is no longer a vain struggle to live right, but a resting in Christ to find strength in Him as life." It all goes back to, remember, we'll get here in just a second, but oh, there's so many verses going on in my mind right now, okay? Remember what we talked about last night, John chapter 15, the branch and the vine relationship, right? We understand that a branch has no life in and of itself. Its entire life is wrapped up in the vine, in the vine. And that's why Jesus, it's such a clear illustration. He says, hey, abide in me, I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You have to stay in me. Draw upon me for all that you need. But we see here this recognition of the flow. Christ is eternal life. He's the abundant life. He is the victorious life. He is the joyful and peaceful life. He is the source of everything I need, and the river of His life will never, ever, ever run dry. It doesn't run dry. He's limitless. He's boundless. He's all that we need. Yes, Jesus has been glorified. His Holy Spirit has been given. And so these living waters are ever present and available and should flow through all of God's children. I want you to turn to this passage. Turn to John chapter 16, all right? Back to the Gospel of John. Because I want you to see this. Again, classic passage here on the Holy Spirit. But notice what the Holy Spirit does. What one of His main roles is. John chapter number 16. John chapter 16, look at verses 13 and 14. John chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth..." Now stop there for a second. That's interesting, right? Who called Himself the truth? Jesus, right? Ah, the Spirit of truth. Here it is again, all right? He's the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is truth, okay? "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." Now look at verse 14. This is what I want us to focus on. "He shall glorify Me..." This is Jesus talking. "He will glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." In other words, what He's saying is that the Holy Spirit, He is the one who makes real in us the life of Jesus. He takes the things of Christ, Christ's wisdom, Christ's peace, Christ's love, Christ's patience, the fruit of the Spirit, right? We'll get there in just a second, Galatians chapter 5. He takes the things of Christ and He makes them real in our experience. He makes true in us practically what is already true positionally, okay? Now again, I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff to think about, but I want you to think about these things, all right? The Holy Spirit of God, He makes true in us practically what's already true positionally. As we, again, we have responsibility, we have to yield to Him, we have to walk in the Spirit, we have to obey the Word of God, all these things, okay? But it's the Spirit of God within us. He takes the things of Christ and He says He shows them unto us. He makes them real in us. Oh, if you're a believer tonight, then the river of life, the life of Jesus, is on the inside. And if you're ever going to have victory and joy and live life as God intended, then you must recognize this blessed truth. Now, let's go on to number two, okay? Number one, the recognition of the flow. Secondly, tonight, back to John chapter number 7, okay? John chapter 7, back to our text. Not only do we see the recognition of the flow, but secondly tonight, there's what I call the release of the flow. The release of the flow. In other words, if this river of life is already ours, why is it that many are still discouraged and defeated? Why is it that many do not appear to be living the abundant life? Why is the river's flow seemingly restricted? All right, get it. There's a condition. There is a condition for the river to flow through you. Look at it, verse number 38. John chapter 7, verse 38. "He that" what? "Believeth on Me." He that believeth on Me. In other words, we see here the idea of faith. Faith. Now, sometimes I think, Pastor, that we have a shallow definition of some of these classic words, like grace and love and faith. Okay, and so in other words, someone says, "Well, what's faith?" Well, faith is believing God. Well, that's good. Okay, that's a good start. I mean, it is believing God. Okay, or it's trusting God. Well, that's good too. Okay, but it goes beyond that. It has to go beyond that because the Bible says the devils believe. All right, they tremble. They believe in God. Okay, faith is trusting God, believing God to do something for you that you know that you can't do yourself. That's how you got saved, right? You transfer your dependence upon Christ and Christ alone because you recognize, hey, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I need Christ. I need a Savior. Okay, so faith is trusting God to do something for you, okay? I like to define faith this way. It's a dependence upon the promises of God. A dependence upon the promises of God. And so faith is this idea of dependence upon God, recognizing that I can't, but God can, and then trust Him to do it through me. All right. Now I want you to notice this, or maybe you don't notice it so much when you read the initial text. But in the original language, this verb here it's tremendous. All right, it just opens this passage up in so many ways. Okay, John chapter number 7, verse 38. He that believes on me, it's a present tense verb. In other words, we can literally read it: he that keeps on believing on me. So as you keep on believing, as you keep on exercising faith or dependence upon Christ, these rivers of living water will keep on flowing through you. All right, as you keep on trusting Christ, depending upon Him, recognizing that you can't, but He can, as you have that attitude of faith, then God gives His grace, His enablement. Right? James chapter number 4, He gives more grace. God resists the proud. In other words, God resists the independent man, the man who thinks he can live life on his own. But He gives grace, He gives enablement, gives strength to the humble, the one who lives by faith, the one who says, I can't, God, but you have to do this for me. Because I'm nothing, you're everything, okay? And so faith, he that keeps on believing, he that keeps on living this attitude of faith. Again, faith is an understanding of your helplessness, of your weakness, and a finding in Christ of all that you need, and a moment-by-moment conscious dependence upon Him. Moment by moment. In other words, it's not just, yeah, I'm believing God to get me to heaven. I'm trusting Him to do it. No, but I'm trusting Him to give me victory over my sin today. I'm trusting Him to give me victory over my temper, victory over my irritability, victory over my lust, victory over whatever it is I'm going through. I'm living by faith. I recognize I've come to the end of myself, and I recognize that I can't do this, but God can. That's living by faith, trusting God, depending upon Him, recognizing that you're weak, but that He's strong, and you're casting yourself upon Him. See, faith is essential to live the Christian life. We talked about this last night. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6? Without faith, it is what? Impossible. It's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, even as a Christian. You say, but I'm a Christian, I come to church. If you're not living by faith, you're not pleasing God right now. It's impossible to please Him if you're not living by faith. Again, Romans chapter 14, verse 23, here's an interesting verse. It says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Isn't that interesting? Whatsoever is not of attitude of dependence upon God is sin. That's why the Bible says, by the way, the plowing of the wicked is sin. You ever wonder about that? Why, a man just out in his field trying to provide for his family, why is the plowing of the wicked sin? Because he's doing it apart from God. He does not have a conscious dependence upon God. All right, he's living in a state of independence from God. Okay, now I know sometimes here, especially as Americans, we talk about independence, and that's wonderful, that's good. But you know what? It's never going to be independent from God. All right, and I think that what a lot of Christians do, because I know because I did it myself, all right, is that we come to Christ for salvation, initial salvation, having our sins forgiven and getting a home in heaven, all right? We come to the cross to say, God, I need you, I recognize my need of you, I'm trusting Christ alone as my Savior. But then we leave the cross. We leave the place of dependence, and we try to live the Christian life in our own efforts, in our own strength. It'll never work that way. It does not work that way.
That's right.
All right, because again, our flesh is weak, it's wicked, it's all will ever be. Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Wait a second, Paul. You built churches, and you wrote over half the New Testament, and you were this great missionary. Again, God used Paul in such a great way because he recognized that in himself he was nothing, but that it was Christ in him. And he lived in this attitude of faith, this attitude of dependence. He kept on believing, and as he kept on believing, trusting God, those rivers flowed through him. Friend, that's this idea here, the release of the flow. We have to keep on believing, keep on living by faith. Again, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? Right? Faith, right? You received Him by faith. If you haven't received Him by faith, you're not on your way to heaven, all right? You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your good works. You received Him by faith. Again, you recognized, all right, that I can't make it on my own. I'm trusting Jesus alone. That's transferring your dependence upon Christ and Christ alone. Now, Paul says that's how you're to walk. That's how you're to live the Christian life, by that same childlike attitude of dependence. I can't, God, but you can. You say, all right, well, brother, well, how does this work practically? I mean, how does this practically work in your life, okay? I'll give you an illustration. When the kids first came to live with us, I recognized very, very quickly that, you know what, I was a very impatient person. And, you know, some people say patience is virtue, it's just not mine. That's me, all right? It's just not mine. I'm just a very impatient person, all right? And you know what, I'm not going to lie to you. There were days where I wanted them to be gone. They weren't my kids. I didn't want to deal with the system. I didn't want to deal with the government in my house all the time. I mean, there were days I said, God, I don't want this anymore. You know, and my wife can testify to that, all right? We were both kind of in that condition, okay? So how did this practically work? Well, guess what? Real quick, I recognized that I couldn't produce the patience in and of myself. And so every morning, I think maybe there were a couple mornings I didn't, but I think every morning for almost 2 years, I prayed something like this: God, I need your patience for my impatience today. I'm an impatient person. That's all I am. And I'm not going to even try to work it up in myself because I know I can't. That's the attitude of faith, dependence, humility. Lord, I'm humbling myself before you today. Lord, I take your patience for my impatience. And whatever is in your life, sometimes I pray, God, I take your purity for my impurity because I'm an impure person in and of myself. We all are. God, I take your purity for my impurity. God, I take your love for my bitterness. Lord, I take... That's how it works practically. And when you come to the end of yourself and you recognize, God, I can't do this. Your word says this is what we're supposed to do, but I can't do this, Lord. Do it through me. It's Christ that lives in me. That's the attitude of faith. Living by faith. Living by dependence. And that's what the Bible says we're supposed to live by. Again, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Faith. Again, it's not just we're just trusting God. No, we understand that we're weak individuals. And we come to God every day and say, God, thank you so much for giving me a home in heaven. But you know what, Lord? I need victory today. I need deliverance, not just from my sin, but from myself today. Lord, I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need your patience. I need your love. Lord, I need you today. That's the attitude of faith. And as you live by faith, it says, he that believes, he that keeps on believing, out of his belly. You know what? God will keep on enabling you. As you keep coming to him, God will keep on enabling you and strengthening you every step of the way. And you will find that those rivers of Christ's life will be literally carrying you all throughout the day. I can testify to you today. I wasn't perfect. There were times that I was impatient. But I can testify to you today that sometimes when the kids would do something, you know what? I'd find that I was responding not out of frustration, but you know what? I was calm and I was able to respond in a good way. I didn't feel impatient. And you know what I thought? What I thought in those times? Oh, I'm a pretty good person. No, I didn't think that. I recognized immediately that it was God in me because I knew my natural response. And that same will be true for you, friend. As you come to God, as you come to the end of yourself, whatever it is, maybe you need love for your neighbor, maybe you need forgiveness for somebody, whatever it is, all right? You come to God, come to the end of yourself. And when you find that God is giving you grace and strengthening you, you know what? All glory to God because you recognize, Lord, this isn't me. It's you. It's you. Oh, that's how it works, friend. Again, Romans, I want you to turn to this passage. All right, turn to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5. This is such a tremendous verse. This helped me out so much and continues to do so. Romans chapter 5. Most of us know Romans 5:8, but God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Most of us are familiar with that verse. But you know, it wasn't until a few years ago that I really focused in on verse number 10 and what verse number 10 was saying. It says in Romans 5, verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his," what's it say? Life. It doesn't say his death. It doesn't say his death. You see, a lot of Christians, they understand this thing about Christ being their substitute in death. We got that covered. But it takes a lot more of us, myself included, it did for me, to recognize that Christ wanted to be my substitute for life. For life. And that it wasn't just me trying to accomplish things in my own strength, although be it good things, trying to serve God, trying to do what's right, but that it was Christ in me. He wants to be on. That's what it says. It says right here, "For if when we were enemies," in other words, if when we were apart from God, God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, he reconciled us much more. Now that we're in the family of God, now that we're God's children, he watches out for us, he cares for us, protects us, provides for us, much more we shall be saved, delivered by his life right now in and through us, by his Spirit. Oh, friend, we have to recognize this. As we keep on believing, as we keep on depending, the attitude of faith, he keeps on filling, he keeps on enabling. It's all about Christ. Again, as you by faith depend upon Christ, you will find that his life, those rivers of living water, will carry you day by day. Do you need wisdom? Anybody need wisdom? You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? I think it's verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. The Bible says that Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. It all goes back to Christ. It's not some wisdom that's out there in the abstract somewhere. Lord, please give me your wisdom. No, recognize that it's his wisdom. He's the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. And he's with you. And so as you pray, guess what? He will enable you. He'll be the one directing your thoughts. How do you know, by the way? How do you know? I thought of this often. How do you know that when you pray for wisdom about a decision, and you're humble, you're asking God, you're not sure which way to take, how do you know that when you get up from your prayer time that he's going to give you wisdom? How do you know that? Faith. Faith, right? Because why? The Bible says so, right? That's how you got saved. If you're not depending upon what the Bible says, then you're probably not sure of your salvation. It's the same for the Christian life. And there have been times in my life, you know what, I'm not sure which way to take. And so I go down and I pray, I say, God, I don't know about this. Give me your wisdom. Well, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? It gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. And when I get up for my prayer time, guess what? I go forward, not in a presumptuous way, but I go forward, and I'm trusting that God is the one who's now directing my thoughts. Because he said he would. He said he would. That's how it works. Anybody need patience or love for others tonight? Oh, I think all of us do, right? I was praying this morning. Brother Josh and I were going to go out, and our wives went out and do some door knocking today. And I was praying this morning before we did. You know what, God, I don't want to do this. The evangelist doesn't want to go knock on doors. You know what I'm talking about. I said, God, I don't want to do this. Lord, I need your love for these people.
That's good.
That's how it works practically. I am nothing. I am nothing apart from God. Oh, the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, you're going through it in your Sunday school time, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, there's patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's why it's called a fruit. In fact, it's very interesting. Later in that chapter, I think it's before in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. It doesn't call it a work of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it's produced in your life. It's not of you. It is God in you. It's his victorious life. It's his love, his joy, his peace, his wisdom, his gentleness, all these things. It's him. But you know what? You're in him and he's in you. And so you can experience it as well as you yield to him. And those rivers will flow through you. Anybody need deliverance from your sins tonight? Oh, I do. Maybe some besetting sin in your life. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody need strength? Sometimes you just get up in the morning and say, I just don't want to do anything today. I don't feel like doing anything today. Oh, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. There it is again. I can do all things through Christ. He's my strength. He's the one that strengthens me. Anybody need right desires? Again, I just mentioned a little bit earlier, I didn't feel like going out witnessing today. Maybe you don't feel like talking to people. Maybe you don't feel like forgiving somebody. You know what the Bible says? This is such an interesting verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Right after Paul tells them to work out your own salvation, this is what he says. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will, what's that? That's the desire. Both to will. He'll give you those right desires. Again, in and of myself, there's nothing in me that wants to go across the street and knock on a door. I'd rather stay home and watch the ball game. That's just who I am. Okay? But it's God that works in you, both to will, there's the desire, and then to do. That's the ability. And then to actually go. And he'll give you those verses to say, and he'll give you whatever it is that you need, all right? Both to will. That's how it works. It's God that works in us. It all goes back to God. God wants to be the doer of everything. Now, again, I'm not talking tonight about some, well, I've heard people kind of use this terminology on this, when people talk about these truths, they say, well, that's the deeper life, brother. I mean, that's that kind of mysticism. That's kind of passivity. You're just kind of letting God do everything. It's not passivity. There's responsibility. What's our responsibility? Faith and obedience. But it's an understanding of that Christ, he's the power source. It has to be him. It cannot be flesh-dependent. It has to be God-dependent. Anybody need peace tonight? Boy, we live in a troublesome world, right? You know what the Bible calls Christ, one of his titles? He's the Prince of... Oh, he's the Prince of Peace. And I guess he lives right inside of you. He lives right inside of you. He's the Prince. It all goes back to him. Whatever it is that you need, it's found in Christ. And Christ, again, I want you to understand, he's much more than just a ticket to heaven. He is the enabler. He's the one that will strengthen you. He is the one that wants to live his life through you. I said this yesterday, but I had to come to the point in my life where I recognized that the Christian life was not about what I was going to do for God, but what God was going to do in and through me. You say, that's kind of semantics, right? That's just kind of, no, I believe it's a vital, where our focus is at. Where's our focus? Is it focused on me, what I'm doing, or what God is doing? Because it's all God. It's all anything good in my life you see is of God. Anything. And I hope that you folks recognize that as well. If anybody sees anything good in your life, that it's of God. Because again, I know Will Geisman. I know my natural tendencies. I know where my mind drifts to when I'm alone. I know all these things. It's all of God. He is the one, he's my salvation, he's my future salvation, but he's my present salvation right now. Deliver me from the power of sin on a daily basis as I yield to him. And so when you yield to the Spirit of Christ on this daily basis, you will find that he will enable you and give you all of those things that you lack in your flesh, and those rivers of his life will be literally carrying you every step of the way. It is nothing but sin and unbelief and the dependence on self that hinders and blocks his life from flowing through us. Can I ask you tonight, friend, have you stopped up the flow today? Christ is the fountain of living water. He's able, he's willing to carry us and be our all if we will but believe. He that keeps on believing Out of his belly shall flow those rivers of living water. Lastly, and then we're done, okay? I'm almost done. Thank you for hanging with me. Number three, not only the recognition of the flow, the release of the flow, but thirdly tonight, the refreshment of the flow. The refreshment of the flow. When Christ's life, his wisdom, his joy, his love, his peace, all these things are flowing through you, it will be a refreshment to you and to all those around you. It will be a refreshment to you and all those around you. Water naturally brings refreshment, doesn't it? There's nothing like a cold glass of water on a blistering hot day, or maybe after running around and getting sweaty. And so the life of Jesus gives us refreshment from the toil and the struggle of our flesh. Yes, the self-life brings weariness, but the Christ-life brings refreshment and rest. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? I think an invitation not just to unsaved people, but to everybody. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know why his yoke is easy, his burden is light? When you yoke up with Jesus, because he carries the load. That's why it's light. That's why it's easy. Again, I'm not saying passivity. I'm not saying, well, you know, Pastor or Brother Will just said, we just sit there and just kind of let God do everything. No, there's responsibility on our part. But what I'm saying is that when you yoke up with Jesus, he's the strength. He's the enabler. He's the one that will carry you. Come unto me, he said. I'll give you rest. And I think there's a lot of Christians that are just weary. They're burned out. They're just tired. And Jesus says, hey, I'm right there with you. I'll give you, stop trying so hard in your flesh. Just trust me. Just depend upon me. I'll give you rest. Not only will we be refreshed as the river of life carries us through every circumstance and trial and moment of the day, but those around us, with us and around us, will be refreshed as well. Oh, can I just say this tonight? We need to be a refreshment to each other. We get so much toil and heartache and people that we don't see eye to eye with in the work world and our neighbors. And everyone. When you come to the house of God, let's just be refreshing to each other. Let's just say, hey, you know what? We're not perfect people, and maybe there's somebody that rubs us the wrong way. And you know, every church, that's why God teaches us patience, right? Because he gives us those people in our life that maybe are harder to get along. But hey, when you come to the house of God, we're all just sinners saved by grace. We're all at a different stage of growth in our Christian life. But let's be a refreshment to each other. Let's be an encouragement to each other. We need people who will be a refreshment to one another in this weary world that we live in. And again, I don't know about you, but I don't have anything good in and of myself to give to others. All I have is Christ. And so as his life flows through me, others will be refreshed as well, because it's his life that's touching them, not mine. It's his wisdom, his joy, his love, his comfort that's touching them. Oh, friend, I'm only an instrument, and you're only an instrument that he can use. We're just a vessel that he can fill at, and I hope that you're allowing him to fill you and flow through you. You know, there are certain people that whenever I'm around them, it's always just, it's just so uplifting. So encouraging. I think of a pastor right now in Indiana, and I was privileged to be with this man on a few occasions when I was traveling with the school. And he would always he was a frequent speaker and ambassador and the college that my wife and I went to, and so I got to be around him quite a bit. And when I think of this man, I just think of the most gracious, humble man that I've ever been around. I mean, I remember when we went to his church, he just had such a way about him. And he said, come into my office. And he had written some books there. And he said, I want each of you just to pick a book out. And I want you just to bring it to me. I'm gonna sign it. And he was just so gracious. And I just loved being around him. And you know what? People, maybe you can think of people like that in your life as well, right? It's just, wow, you're just so uplifted. You're so encouraged. And they would be the first to tell you, it's not me. It's Jesus. And they're that way because they recognize that. They recognize that it's not them. That it's Jesus flowing through them. Oh, and when just as fruit is produced, you know, people come and they can take that fruit and, oh, wow, fruit's for other people to enjoy, right? Well, it's the same way with the Christian life. Yes, God teaches us and we grow in grace, but you know what? Whatever God teaches us, he wants to teach somebody else. He wants to use us to impact the lives of others. And so other people can come. If you're a spirit-filled Christian, walking in the Spirit, allowing Christ to fill you and control you, other people can come and they say, wow, that's, I taste the love there. Oh, that love, that's what real love tastes like. That tastes good. Oh, man, there's faith there. That person really believes God. Oh, man, that tastes good. I like that. That's how the Christian life is supposed to work. Where as God flows through us, other people see that, and they're drawn to God. They're drawn to God, not to you. All right? If it is to you, if they're thinking that, it's only because God's flowing through you, okay? All right? But that's how the Christian life, a refreshment to other people. One more passage, and I'm done, okay? One more passage. Acts chapter number 3. Would you turn there with me? Acts chapter 3. I want you to notice this verse here. Acts chapter 3. And look at verse number 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Friend, can I say tonight that individual believers in the church as a whole desperately, desperately needs a time of refreshing. But notice how it comes. He says, when it comes from the presence of the Lord. It is only as Christ's presence is not only with us, but manifesting itself through us, flowing through us by faith, that we will receive the revival and the refreshment that so many of us seem to lack. As believers, we must recognize, again, first, this flowing river that's within us. We must understand that faith releases the flow, and it is only then that we will have the true rest and peace and victory in our lives. I love this quote, and I have it in my office. I read it a few years ago, and I said, that's it. That's what the Christian life's all about. And I put it up in my office so I could look at it. But D.L. Moody said this. He said, "I used to carry buckets for Jesus. But now I found a river that's carrying me." Oh, Pastor Patrick, I like that. You know what? That's where I was at for years. I was carrying buckets for Jesus. This is what I'm going to do for God. Again, that's admirable. That's good. But when I recognized that Christ was in me, he wanted to flow through me, guess what? A lot more can get accomplished when his life, that river, carries us and flows through us instead of these little buckets that we can carry for Jesus. Oh, that's what I used to do. I used to carry buckets for Jesus. But that's why, by the way, God used D.L. Moody in such a great way. Because he recognized that truth. That it was the Spirit of Christ in him and flowing through him. And by the way, if you read anything about D.L. Moody, again, he was not a gifted orator. All right, he was this short, stubby little man. All right, he didn't have anything good about him, you know, just looking at him. Oh, but he depended upon the Spirit of God. And those rivers of Christ's life carried him all throughout his ministry. Friend, do you recognize that tonight? I know this is maybe more of a different type of message, but I'm convinced this is where revival starts. It starts individually. And people have to come to the end of themselves, have to say, you know what? Yeah, we're tired. And you know what? Maybe you're not believing that God can do anything here in this church anymore, you know? And you're just weary. Oh, recognize, friend, he that believes on him, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And maybe you need to come to God tonight and say, God, I am weak. I've been trying to do things in my flesh. I'm wicked. Lord, may you carry me. I'm giving myself to you. Yes, I'm going to obey. I'm going to have faith. But no, my focus is going to be on you. It's your life. It's your love. It's your joy. It's your peace. I don't have those things in myself. Lord, may you carry me, river of life. I need you desperately. Oh, my friend, again, Christ is much more than just a future salvation. Praise God for the future salvation. I was thinking yesterday heard about that shooting. As your pastor mentioned that last night, I went back to the hotel room and I was reading some stuff about what happened, and man, my heart was just grieved for all those that lost their lives. And I thought, man, you know what? That could happen anywhere. We got to be prepared. We got to be ready. And so praise God for our future salvation. Oh, but don't forget about the present salvation right now. God wants to carry you. He wants to deliver you. You don't have to live a defeated life, a discouraged life. He can give you victory and joy and peace, and you can really start living the abundant life because it's his life and it's on the inside. Just yield to him. Depend upon him on a daily basis, and he will literally carry you and strengthen you throughout whatever you're going through. Father, I thank you for this night.